Well, good morning. And I thank you for the privilege that it is to open the scriptures with you this morning and hopefully to give Pastor Mark a little rest and hopefully as well to give you some encouragement. And I think behind me, yep, you'll see the text that we'll be looking at today that's from Matthew chapter 6, although it says verse 33, we'll be going actually all the way through verse 34. And before we begin Matthew chapter 6, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that there is no one righteous, and there's not even one, and there's no one who understands, there's no one who seeks God, that all have turned away and that together they have become worthless, and that there is no one who does good, not even one. But we also confess that, Jesus, you are the Son of God, and you have come to give us understanding so that we may know him who is true and that we may be in him who is true and in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And so, Lord, as we pray, there is one thing that we ask. Oh, Lord, it's that by the power of your resurrection, that you would be with us now, that we might gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. This is the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus is speaking and says in verse 19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus moves from the question that he's considering in chapter 6, how do we perform our acts of righteousness, our giving, our fasting, our prayer. And I'd like to encourage you and remind you that from that, our giving and fasting and prayer, that we do those things based on knowing who our Father is. So who you know your Father to be is how you will perform your acts of righteousness. That's what I preached about last time I was here. It's not that I expect you to remember that, but we move on to the question today and ask, well, how are we to think about those things of the world, those necessities of life that we need in this world, the money and the food and the clothing? How are we to think about them in context of the kingdom of God? So why do we need to hear this morning? Well, it's very modern. We are anxious people. And we have so many different types of cares and worries and anxieties. And Jesus is speaking as he speaks to these people originally 2,000 years ago. They are people with many cares and worries and anxieties as well. And it seems that we, in our culture, 2,000 years later, we're becoming increasingly people who are burdened with anxiety. We know that anxieties can overwhelm us, and they can control our lives. But Jesus, he is the great physician. And so these anxieties of our hearts are what he's addressing this morning. And as the great physician, he's the one who knows the causes, and he knows the cures for your anxieties. So I have to begin this with this disclaimer that as I speak this morning, I'm not trying to add to the burden of your anxieties. And there is the danger that I could do that. So there are many things that cause anxieties, and it's quite possible that Jesus is only indirectly addressing some of these that we may be dealing with. So we have, for example, environmental causes, or we have physical causes or medical causes, injuries, surgeries. All these things can cause anxiety and emotional trauma, for example. So I was reading as I was thinking about this, and I read that somewhere between 11 and 55%, so this is kind of a broad category, somewhere between 11 and 55% of people who suffer from anxiety have suffered like a serious physical injury. So they have pain from surgery, injury, and so they might even have some sort of post-traumatic stress disorder up to 10 years later. And so I'm not trying to add burden to you in a place where Jesus is trying to offer you comfort. But having said that, as my disclaimer, I'm also confident that no matter the reason for your anxieties, that God's word is living and God's word is active, and it searches our hearts, and particularly if you will let it do so. And what Jesus is doing is he is offering you real comfort here. And so it's my hope that this morning, that through faith in Jesus, that you would know more and more about that peace of God, which passes all understanding. So to help us as we think about anxieties this morning, as related to our necessities of life, we'll be using 3 points from the text. So if you're a note taker, the first point is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The second point will be, therefore I tell you, do not worry. Do not worry. And the third point will be, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first God's kingdom. So for our first point, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So as we've already said, Jesus, he is the great physician. And part of what we mean by that is he's the one who created you. Jesus created you. He created you and he gave you a heart, and he knows what's in your heart. He knows what motivates you. So we read in the Proverbs that the purposes of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out like from a well. And so by his word and by his spirit, the Lord Jesus is quite able to plumb the depths of your heart. And I just ask you, do you open your heart to the Lord Jesus for examination? Do you do that now? Do you do this routinely? And do you say, Lord Jesus, I know that you know all things. I know that you are the one with 7 eyes, the one with 7 horns. You see everything. You already know what's in my heart. Do you offer your heart before the Lord Jesus this morning? Do you do this routinely and say, Lord, search my heart. I want you to know me, and I want to know you. Do not withhold your heart from Jesus. See, when Jesus addresses us about our hearts, he's addressing us about our affections. He's addressing us about our motivations. He's addressing the things that we love the most, the things that are most deeply rooted in us, our desires, our deep disappointments. But he's also addressing that source of our anxieties. That's the source of our worries. That's the source of our fears. So all of the issues of our lives overflow from our hearts. So if we were to think about God's glory, and if we're to think about our anxious hearts, I want you to remember that God created you, and that God created you in his image, and he created your heart. And he created your heart after his image. So part of what that means is he created you with an eternal and a boundless and an unlimited capacity for desire. He has placed eternity within your heart. And what that means, part of what that means is that heart can never be filled. He has placed eternity within your heart. And part of what that means is that will never be filled. So you've been created in his image, and you've been created in his image to have only one ultimate purpose. Only one ultimate purpose. And so I saw your shorter catechism advertised this morning. And if your shorter catechism is the same as my shorter catechism, the first question of that shorter catechism says, what is the chief end of man? And I hope your kids are learning this or something that's very much like it. The question is, what is the main reason for your existence? Why are you here on this earth? And the answer to that question is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. There's that eternal capacity of our hearts to glorify and enjoy God forever. See, Jonathan Edwards, he's become one of my favorites. He says in his book, The End for Which God Created the World, or it's like the goal for which God created the world, he makes this argument that God himself is the fullness of all perfection. It's a wonderful thing to think about. So there's no aspect of God's being which can be improved. It can't get better. He is the perfection of love. He's the perfection of justice. God is the perfection of truth. He can't get more true, and he will never get less true. He's the perfection of peace. So Jonathan Edwards starts there, and then he says, secondly, everything that God does, therefore, every one of God's actions are completely perfect. They're completely righteous. They're completely just. And so, because God is perfect and because everything he does is also perfect, everything that God does is aimed toward one perfect objective. And that objective is his glory. God is all glorious, and everything that he does is aimed toward his glory. And we see that in Isaiah chapter 42, where God says, I will not share my glory with another. So when God says this, it's not like God is being petulant, where he's saying, I'm not going to share my toys with anybody else. It's that this is simply true. It's that there is nothing in the entire universe. There is nothing that is in the created universe that can compare with his perfections. Nothing can compare with his worth, and nothing can compare with his glory. So everything that God has created, it's true, is a reflection of his glory. But it's only a reflection of his glory. The reality of God's glory far surpasses that. That's why when people have a glimpse of God's glory, which is still a veiled glory in the scriptures, they fall at his feet as though dead. See, God has created us in his image. And Jesus is teaching us about what this means in verses 19 through 24 of our passage. Jesus is teaching that in his image, we have been created to store up that which is most valuable. And we've been created to fix our eyes on that which is most beautiful. And we were created to love and serve only one perfect and glorious and beautiful master. And that's our glorious Lord. So the purpose for which God created the universe is this. And that's the purpose for which he created you. And the purpose for which he created me. So Jesus is the one who created your heart. And as the great physician, when we say the great physician, we say it's a doctor. And what we are recognizing is that we have sick hearts. And we need a physician for those hearts. See, Jesus, he knows that we are sinners. And so as he speaks to us in the text this morning, he's well aware of this. He knows that in our own sinful nature, what we do is we want to seek our own glory. We want to seek the things of the kingdom of this world. And we want to seek them for ourselves. And Jesus says, you cannot serve both the kingdom of this world and the kingdom which belongs to Jesus Christ. And when you do that, and to the degree that you do that, you will experience anxiety. See, Jesus reveals this sinful tendency of our own hearts. Looking at verses 19 through 24. First, Jesus asks you today, and he examines you, and he says, what are you storing? And where are you storing it? Jesus says in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, where your treasure is being stored, that's where your heart is. And if your heart is located in the kingdom of this world, where everything is subject to decay, then your heart is also subject to that decay of anxiety. In some senses, this is very, very simple. All that you are storing in the kingdom of this world will be lost. Solomon says this, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. And second, Jesus speaks to us in the text this morning and he asks, what are you fixing your eyes on? What are you staring at, as it were? Because you find it, you're transfixed by its glory. Jesus says in verse 23, if the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? See, we have eyes that God created to look on and to gaze upon that which is most beautiful. But if what we're looking at is darkness, then of course, our heart is also filled with darkness. Our whole life is consumed by that darkness. And a third thing Jesus examines us with this morning, he asks, who are you serving? What are you serving? Jesus teaches in verse 24, you cannot serve two masters. That's part of what our sinful hearts tell us, don't they? Is you can serve two masters. But Jesus, he's not saying that you can't divide your affections. He's saying that you shouldn't do that. He's not saying that you can't try to live in two worlds. And it's not that you don't have other goals, but it's that you cannot have two equal and ultimate goals. You cannot have two masters. Everything that you do and every goal in your life will ultimately have to line up with your most important goal in your life. That's your chief end. That's the thing that you seek first. And Jesus says, seek first God's kingdom. You know, even your religious goals have to line up with that which you seek first, even your religious goals. And maybe, I'm sure you've heard about that evangelical leader who was exposed in 2020. And it was only after his death that he was found out by most people. And he used his worldwide ministry, many of the finances of it, to serve the goals of his flesh. And he used money from that ministry to build massage parlors and commit gross sexual immorality. So he was a man with a brilliant mind. And he was a man, though, with a heart that was perhaps never devoted to Christ. And maybe it was that it was choked out by the deceitfulness of this world. The questions that we look at this morning from our text is, where are you storing? And what are you fixing your eyes on? And who are you serving? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so that'll bring us to our second point. Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry. And it seems like everything that Jesus has said up to this point is, therefore, I tell you, worry. But he says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry. So how can Jesus say this in light of the troubles? Therefore, I tell you, do not worry. And Jesus, what he's doing is he's speaking to our anxious hearts. I think his reasoning goes through something like this. I can tell you, do not worry, because God has sent me. God has sent me, Jesus says. Therefore, I and I alone can tell you, do not worry. See, God created you. Jesus, the one speaking to you in the text this morning, he's the one who created you. And he created you in his image. He created you with this unlimited capacity, eternity in your heart, desire to store and to seek and to serve. But God sent Jesus to free you from the meaninglessness of storing and seeking and serving yourself. God sent Jesus to free you from serving the cruel master. That master where everything he gives us ends in death. God sent Jesus to free you, body and soul, from everything that is destined to be lost. Praise God. How do we know that? Because Jesus came to seek. He came to seek you. He came to seek you when you were lost in your transgressions and sins. You remember in Luke chapter 19, the story of Zacchaeus. Jesus came to the house of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is a wonderful example of somebody who has given himself to store and to seek and to serve himself. He had betrayed the nation of Israel. He was a tax collector. So he was working with the Romans and against the Jews, and he was doing this to make himself rich. Even the Pharisees had a debate whether or not a tax collector could ever be capable of true repentance. And you remember what Jesus says to Zacchaeus and what Jesus teaches about himself. He says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. He came to store up and to restore that which had been lost to sin. That's why Jesus can say, therefore, I tell you, do not worry. Because the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And I hope you can recognize that in your own lives and say, Jesus, you know me. You know my heart. And you know how lost I am. And praise God that you sent Jesus to seek and to save what was lost. And that which was lost includes you. It includes your corrupted heart and your anxious heart and your sinful heart. Unbelieving heart very often, right? Jesus isn't just teaching here in our text this morning that we need a new set of priorities. He's teaching that we need a new heart. You need a new heart. He is the great physician. But therefore, Jesus can say, I tell you, do not worry, because God sent Jesus to give you this new heart. Part of what we say this morning when we say, can you open your heart before Jesus? You confess before him, I need a new heart. Look at what's in it. I know what's in it, but I don't even know everything. Jesus does. And Jesus came to seek and to save what was lost. He came to restore that which God had intended for us. We see that in Ezekiel chapter 36. The promise of God is this: I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. How does God do this? He sent Jesus. See, God sent Jesus to give you a new heart, one that is not destined to eternal decay, one that is not destined to eternal loss and to eternal emptiness. See, through faith in Jesus, you are an object of that glorious redemption that was wrought by Jesus Christ alone. See, your life, if you can think of it this way, your life and your heart are treasures that Jesus has stored up in heaven. So only Jesus can say, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life or about your body, because Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that the prophets promised. And we just read about that in Ezekiel. Jesus can say, I am the one who will deliver you. I am the one who will redeem your life. I am the one who will redeem you from all of the meaninglessness of this world. And I will redeem you from your greatest anxieties. See, so we can think of the corruption of the moth, or the corruption of the rust, or the corruption of decay. Only Jesus can save you from the corruption of decay. Or you can think again of the darkness that's in you, the darkness of sin, and the darkness of death, which is the fullest expression of sin. You can think that the light within you is darkness, but you've been called into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. He invites you to come into that light, because Jesus is the light of the world. No one can serve two masters. Jesus teaches that the one who sins is a slave to sin. And you know that the wages of sin is death. That's what our cruel master would pay us. But Jesus is the one who redeems you from that cruel master, from sin, and from death, from Satan. So Jesus, as the fulfillment of everything that the prophets have promised, from Genesis through Malachi, Jesus is the fulfillment of all those promises. And he fulfilled them in his own blood. He fulfilled them in his own blood. And we read about that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life that you inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. He's a lamb without blemish or spot. You see, Jesus, you can't be redeemed with the things of this world. You must be redeemed with that which is eternal. That's why it is only the blood of Jesus, or as 1 Peter puts it, the precious blood of Jesus, that can redeem you from the meaninglessness of this world. So as we think about the redemption of the prophets, we can think about all of them in the Old Testament, and as much as we should take comfort from them and said, yes, God will deliver his people, all of those redemptions are only a shadow of the redemption that God wrought through Jesus Christ. It is only Jesus who can say, therefore, I tell you, do not worry. And so that'll bring us to our last point, which is seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So if you look at verse 26, Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. We have to be thinking about our lives and our bodies in terms of the redemption which has been accomplished by Jesus Christ. So I understand that what Jesus questioned here when he says, is not life more important than food? He's addressing all of our concerns about our lives. So we can think about our health or our safety, or we can think all the way down to our least and our superficial concerns, the food that we need to sustain our lives. And Jesus' argument with you and your heart works like this morning. The one, the God who has given you the greatest of all things, will he fail to give you the least? That's his argument with us this morning. Jesus says, it's like you're trying to study the stars through a microscope, or it's like you're trying to study a blood cell through a telescope. Jesus looks at the heart of our anxieties, and it's like he holds them up to a circus mirror, right? You can look at how Jesus here, he compares things which are huge and inexplicable and really marvelous. And he compares them to the tiniest of things to show you the greatness of the Father's love for you. When he says, is not life more important than food? So think about that life, that eternal thing. It's eternal. Don't think of life in terms of the meaninglessness of this world. Our lives are eternal. Where did your life come from? Right? You think about who gave it to you. And you think about it this way too, please. That is not your life, that thing that you are in possession of, is it not the most amazing and astonishing thing that God has done for you? See, you are, and you've done nothing for this, but you are the one who possesses the greatest creative feat accomplished in the universe. You are the possessor of human life, and God gave this to you. And here it is too. This is an eternal possession. It's eternal. And are you worried? And are you anxious? And are you concerned for the things that you need to sustain that life? There's great mystery here. Like, what is life anyway? We're not even sure. But are you anxious about sustaining that? See, if God, your Heavenly Father, has given this to you, the greatest gift, won't he give you also what you need to sustain that gift? Jesus says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Can't do it. You look with me at verse 26. Jesus says, here, I'll make a comparison for you. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, they do not reap, they do not store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? See, those details, we think about those details of God's providence, God's care of his universe, those things are so far beneath your concern. The food for the birds of the air, they're way below your concern, and they're way below your power, your ability to do anything about them. But Jesus teaches us, no, God is very concerned with even these things, the least of these things. And if he's concerned about the least of these things, is he not concerned about his beloved sons and daughters? Is he not concerned about the ones that he poured out his precious blood for? So, is your Heavenly Father, the person who cared enough about you to send his only beloved, his only begotten son, to die for you, so that you might have eternal life, will he neglect the things that you need for your life? It's impossible. So we're creatures not just with this life, this mysterious thing, whatever it is, with an eternal soul, but we're also creatures with a body that soul inhabits. And so Jesus now, he turns to consider the body. Look in verse 25. He says, is not the body more important than clothes? In verse 28, he says, why do you worry about clothes? And again, I think that Jesus, what he's doing is his questions are representative about all the concerns that we might have for our bodies. And there are many, our pains and our sicknesses as we get older, especially. You know, and Jesus is, he's giving us these wonderful examples. And I was reading more about this too, about things that people 2,000 years ago didn't know about. I was reading about trace elements. 99% of the human body is made up of only six elements. And what's wonderful is that, I think about this too, all these elements are found in the dust of the ground. The same thing which God used to make Adam. 99% of our bodies, six elements. So if you're the mathematician, you know, another five elements make up 0.85% of this body. And all of them are essential for human life. If you were to take one of them away, as Elder Tom was saying this morning, your life would be taken away. And if you're still doing the math, you're saying, yeah, but what about the 0.15 left? What I was reading is that these are called trace elements. And if you took them all and you combined them, they wouldn't equal the least of any of the other elements. But it seems that about 12 of these are also essential for human life. You are fearfully and wonderfully made in this body of yours that you had nothing to do with. But our God is wonderful. And Jesus says in verse 29, he says, think about these things. Do you see the lilies of the field? Do you see how they grow? And Jesus says, not even Solomon, the greatest and most splendorous and glorious of the kings, not even Solomon was dressed like one of these. We might compare it as we're, I don't know if we're approaching spring or not, but the dandelions will come up soon. We could compare this to dandelions, and Jesus is saying, are you concerned about your life? But your Father takes care of the dandelions. These dandelions are things that are so far beneath your concern and your care that we run them over with lawnmowers and we dig them up and we poison them. Jesus says that what we do with these things is we throw them into the fire. But Jesus says, just look at them. They are magnificent and they are glorious and they are beautiful. And these things are way below your concern, but they are not below your heavenly Father's concern. Will your Father neglect to care for you as his beloved son and daughter who were purchased with the blood of Jesus? See, your heavenly Father gave you life and he knit you together in your mother's womb, cell by cell. And as again, Elder Tom was saying this morning, he's the one who ordained your first breath. He's the one who has sustained every one of your breaths from then until now. And he's also the one who has ordained the time of your last breath. And who of you by worrying could add a single hour to his life? Psalm 116 tells us that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his loved ones. It's precious. He cares. He knows. And therefore, Jesus says, I tell you, do not worry. See, the one who has given you your body and the one who has perfectly ordained the number of your days and the number of your breaths, he has also secured the resurrection of your body. Jesus is the only one who can say, therefore, I tell you, do not worry, because Jesus has secured the resurrection of your body. So Jesus proves this as he stands at the grave of Lazarus, and he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And Jesus reached into death with a word, and he called Lazarus out. It is the same as he will do for each one of us on that day that he returns. Jesus says in John chapter 5 and verse 28, he says, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And Jesus is the one who has taken care of the greatest details of your life. These things which are great mysteries to us. He has taken care of the greatest details of your body. And he has taken care of your eternal life. He has paid for it with his own blood. He has taken care of your resurrection life as he sits at the right hand of the Father with all power and authority. And will he fail to take care of you in the smaller details of your life? See, Romans chapter 8 in verse 18 says, our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Don't bother comparing them. It's hard to do. But Paul says they're not worth comparing. What he's saying is whatever difficulties that you face in your life, they won't be worth comparing. They won't be worth even remembering or bringing to mind when that glory is revealed in you, in your body, and in your eternal life. So one day you can think about it this way. Those things which are so overwhelming to you, they'll not be worth that trouble to bring to mind. You just say, that old thing, I don't bother to think about it anymore. It's as if it was nothing. All that we store and all that we fix our eyes on and our master whom we serve, we have to remember that all of this is in the light of the redemption that is accomplished by Jesus Christ. So we can say with confidence and with Jesus, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's in every area of your life. We can open our hearts to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, in all these areas of my life, help me to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And so I'd like to think about one more quote here by Jonathan Edwards as he thinks about this, as he talks about the kingdom of ourself, the kingdom of this world, or the kingdom of God. He says, if you are selfish and make yourself and your own private interests your idol, God will leave you to yourself and let you promote your own interests as well as you can. Go ahead and promote your own interests. How far will that get you? But he goes on and says, but if you do not selfishly seek your own, but do seek the things that are Jesus Christ's and the things of your fellow human beings, then God will make your interest and happiness his own responsibility. And he is infinitely more able to provide for and promote your happiness than you are. We find our joy. We find our happiness. We find our life's purpose and worth in seeking first the kingdom of God. And he will add all these things to us as well. That is his promise. That is his proof in his word. So to close, you cannot serve two masters. Therefore, I tell you, Jesus says, do not worry. And seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given to you as well. Let's pray. Lord, even in the smallest things, there are great mysteries. And we praise you for this. But we praise you, Lord, too, most for the redemption which has been accomplished by Jesus Christ. You have broken into the meaninglessness of our existence, into the meaninglessness of the universe that has been lost to sin and death, and you have brought forth life. You have brought forth life from death. And therefore, because we have been raised with you, Lord Jesus Christ, please help us to set our hearts on those things above, where you are seated at the right hand of God. And please help us to set our minds on those things above, not to fix our eyes on the things of this world. We praise you for that wonderful promise in the scriptures that we have died and that our life is now hidden with Christ in God. Lord, we still live in this world, which is marked by meaninglessness and death. So we pray that you would enable us not to lose heart, but to have confidence, even though outwardly we are wasting away. Yet inwardly, would you help us to be renewed day by day so that we would be able to see that our light and momentary troubles, they are achieving for us that eternal glory. that eternal glory that far, far outweighs our troubles. Help us to fix our eyes not on those things which are seen, but those things which are unseen. And we praise you that those things which we see right now, they are temporary, but those things which we see only with the eyes of faith are eternal. We praise you, Lord Jesus, that you are the Lord, for from you and through you and to you are all things, and we ask that to you would be the glory forever. Amen.